Tonight, the book of Ephesians this evening, and we're going to begin looking at the epistle here. There are a couple of passages in the book of Acts that I want to look at tonight, because what I want to do is I want us to look at how Ephesians came, the Ephesian church started. And one of the interesting things about, if you're ever going to do a book study, let's say that, you know, Brother Mike finishes up, and I'm going to scare somebody here. Let's just say Brother Mike finishes up the Gospel of John, and I look at Brother David, and I say, Brother David, you're going to teach on the book of Philippians. Well, the first thing David's going to do is have a heart attack. Okay. Amen. That's exactly right. Out of the mouth of babe, sister. That's right. And then what David's going to do is he's going to do background study. He's going to look, and not going to start in Philippians 1:1. He's going to go back to the book of Acts, and he's going to find out where the Philippian church started. What were the conditions of that? And of course, we'll talk about, you know, he would talk about the Philippian jailer and all the rest of that. But one of the things that's important is background study. And one of the things I want to encourage you to do is bring out some background study. There is so much that you learn from books like Manners and Customs and Geography that make a huge difference in understanding the scripture. I think we've used this before. You know, we always talk about how that whenever Elijah calls down the fire there on top of Mount Carmel, he goes and prays. You know, he goes back, sends, you know, his servant to go out, comes back seven times. There's a cloud about the size of the man's hand. And, you know, he's going to rise up, you know, be going. There's a sound of abundance of rain. And he runs before Ahab's chariot to Jezreel. That don't mean a whole lot until you look at the map and think, Elijah ran in front of horses. How many miles? 20, 30 miles? That's just as big a miracle. But listen, I'm going to tell you, I would find it easier calling God to bring fire down from heaven than me to run from here to 40. You know what I'm saying? Let alone running from here to Morristown and back. So if you do the background study, it really helps out. So I want to look tonight, make sure we're here. In fact, here's what I'm going to do. Brother Cole, I'm going to come down here and get with my students. All right, here we go. All right. All right, Benny Hen, Benny Chicken. I believe I'd have come up with a more manly name had I, you know, Benny Cornish or something like that. He could have been a Cornish crow. I don't know. All right. So Book of Ephesians. Brother Cole, let's try this. Go ahead and go on to the next slide there. If you want to find out where Ephesus is, look right smack dab in the middle of the map, okay? Right up here above my hand up there. Now, the reason I like these maps, I actually found these. I forgot I had these in my Bible software. This map book is called Rose, is the name of the printing company, Then and Now. And what they do, if you look on the far right, you'll see Turkey in red. Well, Turkey wasn't Turkey until about 600 years ago. Well, if we look and see where Libya is, in fact, I hope this doesn't get us cut off from Facebook, but you see the word Benghazi right there. That's a modern city, if you will. So if you look at the red names, you've got, you know, the modern name. But there's Ephesus. And, of course, the arrows are Paul's journeys. So that gives you an idea of where he's at. The part where he is in Ephesus, Miletus, Pergamum, you'll see where it's Asia right there. And that's what the Bible calls Asia. The more modern term is Asia Minor. So if you do see a map that says Asia Minor, don't, you know, flip out. It's not just trying to correct the Bible. It's simply giving you a different name for that, okay? And again, my handy-dandy laser pointer is not in my bag, so I can't help you there on that. Maybe I just need to buy a dedicated laser pointer for here. All righty. So that gives you an idea of where it is as far as the map is concerned. I wonder how many tens of thousands of miles Paul logged on his missionary journeys. Sir, you do have a laser? Oh, he's got a laser pointer. Hot dog. And you got a tape measure. So we can measure how far those missionary journeys were. We're not going to get 10,000 miles. All right. Push the red button. Oh. Woohoo! This is great. If I forget to give you this back after service, I'm sorry. So, all right. So, if you look here, there we go. There's Ephesus right there. There's Ephesus. Yeah, charge it to my account. So there's Ephesus. And so this area is Asia, or what modern day we would call Asia Minor. Now last week we talked about Galatia. There's the region there. And the northern region up in here would have been the place where some people said Paul would have written Galatians. But because of these churches in here, Laodicea, as far west, that'd be more Phrygia. But when you talk about Antioch, Iconium, Lystra and Derbe are down here, I would think that the Galatian epistle we talked about last week would have been written there. But there's Ephesus. Ephesus is a seaport town, all right? And we're going to find out a little bit later what made that such a big pull. It's interesting, you see Paul's missionary strategy. He's visiting seaport towns. Why would you visit a seaport town? What's that? They're very busy. Okay. Number one, they're extremely busy. Think New York City, think San Francisco, San Diego, think places like that. Number one, they're very busy. Number two, they are very sinful. So where do we need the gospel? We need it in places where there's a lot of sin, all right? Any other reason Paul would have visited these places? Okay. I mean, if you're going to get off a ship somewhere, probably be easier to get off in a seaport town instead of having to stop and row your boat 50 yards that away. Okay. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 18. And I think that's right. And I am using a different Bible outline, Acts chapter 18. And so the pagination is just a little bit different in this one. So let's see here. Look in verse number 18. Okay, Brother David, use your street preaching voice and read us verse number 18.
And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow.
Okay, Paul had a vow. Now, let's go ahead and read. I believe that next verse will help us out here.
And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews.
Whoa, looky here. Now, why would Paul go to Ephesus? It's a seaport town, easy to get off the ship. It is a sinful place, but looky. Guess who else is there? Because there's a lot of business to be had. The Jews are there. And Paul goes into a synagogue. Here's Paul's, if you haven't picked up on it, this is brilliant. In fact, this is where we get what we call the Jew first principle. If you'll look at Paul's missionary journeys, what you'll see is that when Paul goes to places, he enters into a synagogue where Jews already are. Now, from a practical standpoint, if I'm going someplace, look at me. If I'm going someplace and I know that, there's a Chinatown, that there's a, little Italy all around there, but I find out that there are some, I drive down the road and there are these places where like the cars are on blocks and there's refrigerators on the porch, I'm stopping there, okay? I'm going to redneck town. I'm going to be with my own kind, okay? Paul started off with people he knew. He had a burden to reach the Jew, but here's the thing that's really neat. It gave him an audience who understood the Old Testament scriptures. So if you look at the book of Acts, just look at the book of Acts, go to chat, don't do it tonight, but go to 13, and when he goes into Antioch and they go into the synagogue, he unfolds the Old Testament scriptures just like Stephen did in Acts 7. So he's got an audience that understands the scriptures already. All right, so that'll help us out a little bit as far as the geography is concerned. So Brother Cole, let's go and try the next one there, brother. All righty. So we say this, Ephesians is one of the epistles that was written while Paul was in Roman custody. We call it a prison epistle. So you've got Ephesians, Philippians. In fact, I listed for you Colossians and Philemon. This would not have been when he was in Caesarea in the latter part of the book of Acts there before he was taken to Rome, but probably sometime around Acts 28 is when these would have been written there. So sometime AD 60 to 62. If you'll look in, and you can go ahead and flip over to, we may come back there, in a moment. But if you want to go ahead and find your place there in, I almost said Exodus, in Ephesians. This is why I like a lapel mic, because I can't. I need two hands to turn my pages. So, but in Ephesians chapter number 6, okay, you got a fellow by the name of Tychicus, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that ye might comfort your hearts. So it's very possible that Paul not only sent the letter by the hand of this guy named Tychicus, but remember, Paul would use a secretary. Anybody remember the fancy word for secretary? There, a scribe is one word. And this is not a Bible word, but you will come across this word when you do your background study. The word is amanuensis. Okay? That sounds like a children's theme song. But I'm not going to try to sing it for you here. Nursery rhyme, all right. So it's sent by the hand of Tychicus, and more than likely because Paul, remember, in Galatians, being one of his first epistles, he has trouble with eyesight. You see how large a letter I've written unto you, you know, my own hand. Paul is probably using these people on a regular basis. We see that pattern. So you've got that. This man is going to send it there. So Paul, while he's in prison, obviously he can't go anywhere if he's in Roman custody. So he's going to send it by the hand of somebody who can take it to the next town. Now this is very interesting. When I say stuff like the last bullet here, possible that the letter was also intended to be read among other churches in Asia Minor, immediately somebody gets super spiritual and says, no, because the Holy Ghost said that it's the epistle to the Ephesians, and therefore it was not intended for anybody to read it but them. Okay. You believe that? Here's what we'll do. We'll bow our heads in prayer and we'll go home right now. Because there ain't no reason to read it. Okay. This is very interesting, but I think it's a really neat connection. Go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 16. And I'm going to get Brother Mike to get his street. Now, Mike, not Michael. Mike, I mean, Brother Michael looked a little worried for a second. So, get his street preaching voice. Listen to this one right here.
And when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea.
Now, that's interesting. Bible students have often wondered, hey, we don't have the epistle to Laodicea, but we have the epistle to the Colossians. Okay? There are some biblical manuscripts that have the wording of Ephesians without the title. Now, what does that mean? It means somebody just didn't put a title on it. But some people think that because it would have been written to the area of Laodicea, which is one of the seven church centers in Asia that you find in the book of the Revelation, that it very well could be that what we're looking at tonight, that we're, what we call the epistle to the Ephesians, and it was written there, no doubt, because Timothy was a bishop there. It very well could be that it also was intended to be read in that entire region. So it's really kind of interesting. I'm not going to, you know, it's one of the things I'm not going to fight with you over, but I'd be glad to sip some coffee and talk to you about it. All right, let's go and move on to the next slide there, brother. Here we go. Try that again. All right. Here we go. So the church at Ephesus, we already looked at that. It began when Paul left Aquila and Priscilla there, okay? So he leaves those two, and he takes off on another run, but he comes back a little bit later. I mean, these folks here, they minister there in Ephesus. Acts 18, 26 through 29 is where where Aquila and Priscilla open up the scriptures to Apollos. He comes there preaching the baptism of John. He's a very charismatic, not in the charismatic gifts, but he's a very strong orator. If you will, has a great personality. People are drawn to him. And so when Paul comes back from Ephesus, when we'll not turn to these scriptures just for the sake of time, but he stays there approximately 3 years in Asia, and he's there in Ephesus for quite a while. And you can put those scriptures there and see those. Now, why is the other reason that Ephesus was such a big city? If you will read the last part of Acts in chapter number 19, that's where you have the uproar of the silversmiths at Ephesus. There was the temple of Diana, and if you look it up under the like a Bible dictionary, you'll find it under either Diana or Artemis. She was the goddess of the hunt. And usually if you see her, and I will just simply say this because we are in mixed company, I'm not going to put a picture of her up here because she was also the goddess of fertility. Okay, well, if you were to see her typically, she would have a dog on either side and symbols of fertility as well. But because Paul's preaching was so successful, the time he's there, people would come. Go ahead and go to the next slide, brother. There we go. All right. Because Paul's preaching was so successful, they would come to this temple of Diana. 342 feet long, 164 foot wide, 56 foot high. So if you jumped off of it, you could get dead really easily. Okay. Now, it had 100 columns. I think it was like 127, I read one source. Over 100 of those marble columns, and they were shining white. 220 years to build that. In fact, it was so large that it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, along with like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Colossus at Rhodes, and you know the others. But it's interesting that it had a bank vault. Now, don't think, you know, dials and the rest of it, but it had a bank in the back of it because there was so much respect for Diana, no one's going to rob that temple. People are going to rob other temples. I mean, you go down to Mexico, ain't nobody going to go in and take money from the Catholic Church because you're robbing the Virgin, and we ain't going to do that. Mm-mm, no. You bypass purgatory and go right to hell if you're a Catholic. I mean, that's the way the mentality is. So I said I'd like to say this. If the temple is this big, okay, it's going to attract people. Anytime you have a large attraction, guess what else you got? You've got businesses associated with that. You've got silversmiths. You probably have people selling food in the marketplace. You have people worshiping in the temple, all the rest of that stuff. Well, people would sell little trinkets, little silver statues of the goddess Diana. People getting saved left and right. Guess what happens? The silversmith's business begins to get cut into because Paul's preaching is telling them that's idolatry, run away. And because of that, the silversmiths go crazy. And if you'll read Acts chapter number 19, you can see where it almost looks like they were afraid to let Paul go into the midst of them because they're going to tear him apart. And if I'm not mistaken, I did not find a picture of it, but I've seen pictures in videos where there's almost like an amphitheater type area where this group is supposed to have met, and it's still still intact. But just the sheer size of that, I mean, you're thinking that it's over a football field long, over a football field wide, and almost six stories tall. That's a lot of real estate that is involved in worship. So a lot we could talk about there, but we'll just kind of move on to the next one there, Brother Cole there. So let's look at the outline just for a second. If I was going to give you an outline of Paul's epistles, the neat thing about this, Romans and Ephesians especially, Colossians the same way, Paul starts off very doctrinal, then he moves into practice. Okay? Think about this for a minute. It's one thing to know how to do something. It's important to know why to do it. Okay? It's important to know welding techniques. I mean, you'd blow me out of the water, brother. You know, you've forgotten more than I'll ever know as far as welding is concerned. But there has to be a little bit of theory behind it because depending on what you're welding, the stress, the metal, and all that other stuff, it's not like you're just going to go up and fire up a torch and start burning stuff, which is what every redneck wants to do. I mean, most of rednecks, the real rednecks don't watch car races for the strategy. They watch them for the wrecks. You know what I'm saying? That's just kind of the reason that anybody would watch cars going in a circle. Lord help us. Amen. If you watch cars go in a circle, you probably ought to get out a little bit more. I love you if you watch them. I'm not going to be ugly. But, you know, you pray for me because I'm not there yet. If we start in chapter number 1, look with me in chapter 1. We're not going to read every single verse. But if you look at, and again, I'm not preaching through this. I'm just going to read some verses. So chapter 1 starts off with the believer's position. Before I'm going to tell you to fight with the full armor of God, it's good to know that you're a soldier. It's good to know that you've been called. It's good to know that you're part of the family of God. So look in chapter number 1. It's, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I almost hear Paul shouting as he's saying this. I mean, I could almost hear him sounding like Sammy Allen when he's writing these verses. Blessed be the God and Father, amen, and throwing an amen in there, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I mean, I can hear him saying it that way. And I'm not being ugly, just because Brother Allen would get so excited about that as he'd quote that. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and go on and on and on and on and on. I mean, that's a pretty good position to be in. Again, I'm not going to expound those scriptures tonight. Amen. I appreciate the amen, sister. You just keep them coming. All right. So that tells us our position. There's so much more in that. He talks about being accepted in the beloved, verse number 7. Having redemption and forgiveness in verse number 7. He's made known in us the mystery of his will. God don't have to let us in on anything, but God has let us know a few things in the Word of God. And if you look at the epistle to Ephesians, it contains such high language. There are some Bible scholars, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, who say, well, Paul really didn't write Ephesians because his vocabulary is different. Well, brother, let me tell you, if I'm going to write an epistle that is going to be worshipful, as opposed to one where I've got to get onto somebody because of their behavior, of course my vocabulary would be different in Galatians when I'm having to call people salvation perhaps in question, versus somebody in a church full of folks who need to hear that they need to be in unity, they need to walk together, and that I'm trying to bring them up into the place where they understand who they are in Christ. My goodness gracious, of course I'm going to use a different vocabulary. So that's the believer's position. Look in chapter number 2, and this gives us the believer's past, okay? Brother Sammy Allen, I'm going to quote him again tonight, he said he preached a message one time on fortune-telling. And I'm thinking, I'm not preaching on fortune-telling, preacher. I'm preaching against it. You know what I'm saying? I'm preaching against fortune-telling. And he looked and he said, I can tell anybody's fortune in here tonight by asking you which part of these scriptures you're on. He said this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, if that is who you are, he said, then you're dead in trespasses and sins. And your fortune is you're going to hell. He comes on down and reads the rest of the verses. And of course he put in verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the mind, and were by nature the children wrath is even as others. So if those verses apply to you, you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're going to hell. However, verse number 4 says, what's the first two words? But God. Hey man, and if you put the but God in there and read what comes after, that's the lifestyle of a child of God. And because of that, hey, where are you going when you die? Going to heaven. Okay, so I say amen to Brother Allen. So it's looking at our past. And not only does it look at our past, it also talks about our past not just as far as salvation, but as far as our identity away from Israel. If I had time and we were going to preach on the church and I wanted to give you a good doctrinal understanding of the church, part of where I would look at would be in verse number 11 on down, and I would show where we were away from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise because we're Gentiles. We're not children of Abraham. We're without hope. We're without God in the world. That's who we are. We have no help at all. But if you look in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, far away, are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. That's our position now. So where we could not come in to the holiest of all, like the Jews would be able to come into that, not into the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place, if we were to be able to stand outside and look, you know, there was a sign that Bible students will tell us that it said, you know, Gentiles enter, cross this line on pain of death. They would have crossed from that outer court into the place where the purebred Jews, if you will, went into worship. Well, the Gentiles were far off from those promises. But look here. That means now I can come right into the throne room of God. I don't have to bring a lamb. I don't have to bring a goat. I don't have to bring a turtle dove or two young pigeons, Brother Eric, because the lamb has already been slain, the blood's already been shed, and because the blood's on the mercy seat, I can go right into the throne of God and I can talk to the Lord on however I want, whatever I need to talk to him about. So he talks about our past, but then that bleeds over into, segues into the construction of the church. What's the church made of? What's that? Okay, the church is made of the people. I'm glad nobody said, you know, brick and mortar, blocks, and two befores. No, it's made up of people. Now, specifically, look with me, if you will. I want to show you something here tonight. If you'll see here, if I can find it, help me, Lord. Yeah, look in verse number 14. For he's our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us. Remember we talked about where the Gentiles couldn't cross. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Watch this. And I'm going to have to do it this way. I'm going to have to put this down a minute. So watch me here. It's not that Israel is here, Gentiles come in, and this is the church. That's not how that works. The Jew is over here. Is not strictly Jew. And the church is not strictly Gentile. We talk about a Gentile bride. The typology is there when you look in Genesis and you see Joseph taking a Gentile bride. We see that, okay? We see that. But we got to be honest, there are Jews, and I know blindness in parts happened to Israel, but there are Jews who are part of the body, okay? We understand that. So if we understand that, that helps us understand that the church is not the Gentiles coming into Israel. That was Old Testament. That was proselytism. But now he takes the Jew, he brings the Jew over, he brings the Gentile over, and we have one new man, that's the church. Okay? So keep that in mind. Brother Cole, go ahead, and we'll kind of move on through here. Then in chapter 3 is the mystery of the church. And I'm going to show you this a little bit later. It's written in the notes. But the word mystery is mentioned half a dozen times in the book of Ephesians. That would be a pretty neat study for you sometime to just look at those. But in chapter 3, 1 through 5, Paul gives the revelation of the church. He talks about how that God had hid the truth of the church from everybody in the Old Testament and revealed it to Paul. And after it was revealed to Paul, and Paul began preaching it, the Spirit of God, the way the text reads, and we're not going to go through it tonight because of time, but the way the text reads, he says, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and proselytes, his the prophets, apostles by the Spirit, as it was revealed to Paul, he's now revealing it to other people. Because remember, we don't have a completed canon right now. And so God is still speaking through prophets. He still uses those different signs, if you will. Okay. And if nobody got a copy of the notes, we've still got the notes out there if you want to copy those. But the thing is, the church is a mystery. You do not find the church in the Old Testament. Now, I know Stephen called Israel the church where? In the wilderness. But strictly speaking, the church is not there. Okay? The word church just simply means a called out assembly. It's all that it means. It's all that it means. So the church as the body of Christ, it was not, listen, Adam was not the first person in the church. You will read Bible commentaries that say that. That is not true. He was a believer in God. He trusted God. And you've got Abel and all the rest of the folks that you read about in Hebrews 11, all the way up to the Old Testament. They're not part of the church. They're not part of the church. And we could take several hours going through those scriptures looking at that. In chapter 3 and verse 6, what we just talked about, the composition of the church is Jew and Gentile. Okay? And then finally, Christ's glory in the church. And how God is going to get glory throughout all ages, it's going to be in the church. Okay? Chapter number 4 starts the practical section. All right? The practical section. So what do I mean by that? So look in verse number 1 of chapter number 4. If I can get over there and find it, I've got it in my Bible. Verse number 1, chapter number 4, I'm putting Blaze on the spot now. He's going to use his street preaching voice, and he's going to read chapter 4 and verse 1. Yes.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of vocation wherewith ye are called.
Very good. All right. So here's the thing. We're now moving from something that is giving us a doctrinal basis. We're putting it into shoe leather. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. So if I'm going to walk, I want to know how to walk. I want to know what God expects of me. And that's in the first three chapters, if you will, of Ephesians. So now we're looking at the people of the church and what's God's operational plan. We're not going to go through and look, but it talks about how God gave gifts to men. And you get over there to verses 9, 10, 11, and over in there, and you'll see where he starts talking about, you know, the apostles, the prophets, etc. The purpose is that, you know, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And while we're there, let me just simply give you this in passing. Look at verse number 12. The reason God gives apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers, verse 12, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Watch me. Those are not three separate activities. We perfect the saints so that they can what? Do the work of the ministry. And when the saints do the work of the ministry, guess what happens? The body of Christ is edified. You see that? So just kind of a progression there. And then chapter 17, he says, I exhort you therefore henceforth not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, etc. And then finally in chapter 4 and verse 32, it says this, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that's how the church is to operate, if you will. That's the pattern of it. Go ahead, Brother Cole, to the next one there, number 5. And this will kind of close us out for the outline. The walk of the church, we're to walk in love and light. And of course, chapter 5, verse 18, we know not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. So much preaching in that. God's plan for the home, Spirit-filled plan for the home, starts off with submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, and then moving on with wives submitting themselves under their own husbands, the husbands loving the wife as Christ loved the church. And by the way, I'm getting ready to say a dirty word here. You ready? I'm getting ready to say a real dirty word. Guys, if we love our wives as Christ loved the church, there's submission in that too. Yeah. We always like to talk about, woman submit. In our church in Tennessee, pastor would preach on the husband being the head of the home and, the wife to be in submission. And one of the ladies would tell him one time, said, Pastor, I really wish you wouldn't preach on that, because every time you preach on that, my husband will come home from work, he'll put up his feet, and he'll say, hey, woman, go get me a Coke out of the refrigerator, because the pastor says I'm the head of my house. Well, tell you what, I'd get him a Coke out of the freezer, and I'd toss it and hit him in the head in Jesus' name. For whatever you do it heartily is unto the Lord. Now, I will say this, sir, there may be a relationship you have with your wife that you can joke, and that's fine. It's one thing to use that as a joke. Don't use it as a jerk, okay? Because that's not God's intention, all right? That's not God's intention. I just thought I'd say that because y'all needed to hear it. All right. Number six, the warfare of the church. And I say that because that's where we have the armor of God. First nine verses, he talks about, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Why in the world do you do that? That it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long where? On the earth. So if you want a short life, be a smart aleck to your mommy and daddy. Now, it's not because they're going to get you. It's because God's going to see that and cut the life short. Okay? That's just the way it is. 6 through 10, the whole armor of God. 16 through 20, and then 21 through 24 is the closing. And then Tychicus with his responsibilities getting the gospel out. Okay, or getting Ephesians out. So going to the next slide, brother. We're going to kind of run through this. There are several key passages. I'm just going to point these out to you. Some of them we've already mentioned. It's interesting, if you will simply take the time and look where you find a period, every so often, just kind of run down through the end of the verse and you'll see semicolon, 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 semicolon. I mean, you've got a verse that runs six, a sentence that runs for six verses. I guarantee you that would get bad marks in a college class or high school class, but the Holy Ghost ran it for six verses, okay? Same thing here, 15 through 23. I mean, you do the math on that. That's what, about nine verses, I guess. So, I mean, you've got a lot of verses there that are being put together into one sentence. Now, again, part of that's, you know, with you know, being in our Bible that way, but it's interesting. Mystery, yeah, found six times. There they are. So that'll help you out if you decide you want to go back and look at those. And are all three times the word mystery is mentioned? Is it talking about the same thing? Is it talking about something different? Well, I'll let you figure that out. This is part of just throwing some things out there. I mean, honestly, could I come in here and preach for six Sundays? Could I preach for three Sundays on the mysteries out of Ephesians? I have preached messages out of Ephesians. I'll show you here in a little while. God's design for the home. We've already mentioned that, 21 through 33. Go ahead, Brother Cole. Now, the church is Christ's spiritual body on earth. This is in chapter number 3. Now, I will say this. Listen to me. The church is a spiritual body. If we believe the church is simply a physical body, we've missed the point. Because there was a physical body in the Old Testament. Israel is a physical people. The church, we are physical people, right? But we ought to be a spiritual body, all right? So the mystery, again, in chapter number 3 is first revealed to Paul, okay? In fact, I don't think I gave you the verses inside your notes, but just really quickly, if my fingers will do the walking here. In chapter number 3, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that would be the mystery first revealed to Paul. So 3 through 7 is where the mystery is revealed to Paul. Now you may go back and read and say, I would cut it off at verse number 6. That's part of your Bible study. Do that. But the mystery is first revealed to Paul. Nobody knows it. Watch me. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, Judas, Thomas, none of those guys understood the church. Nobody knew it. Okay? Nobody knew that. So that's why whenever I read somebody like John R. Rice, great writer that he was, great preacher that he was, saying that somebody asked him one time, did the church start in Acts? Did it start with John the Baptist? Or did it start with John the Baptist? You know, when did it start? And he told him about getting off, you know, you've already committed some heresy in one of those statements. The church goes all the way back to Adam being the first believer. That's not true. It's not true. And so with that, it was revealed to Paul. Now that doesn't mean it started with Paul. There are a group of people who say the church started with Paul, and therefore they don't read anything that Paul didn't write. So because Matthew was written about the Gospels, as a gospel time about the life of Christ, They don't pay any attention to that because they'll say this, Paul didn't write it, it had to be written from Paul's time after. Then God bless their heart, they don't realize that the Gospel of Matthew was written after Paul would have already written. But they don't touch it because they say the Gospels are Jewish. We don't fool with those. We only go with what Paul wrote because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. You better be very careful listening to and reading after people like that, because you'll get to the point to where some people will say, even there are some epistles of Paul we don't even go by, because you only read from, you know, a certain point in the book of Acts onward. And they would say that, well, there are some people that don't believe in the Lord's Supper. They don't believe in baptism. They don't believe in it. And I won't belabor the point, but that's just kind of where some folks are. Now, at that time, it was revealed to others by the Spirit. And again, it's now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets. That's verse number 5. So number 2 would be chapter 3 and verse number 5. And then here it is, the church is comprised of both Jew and Gentile. And I've given you the references there. Now I'm going to walk on some very controversial ground. Now I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. That is not talking about the local church. Now, I know some good friends. We got good friends. And they are local church only. They don't believe that there is a spiritual body of Christ. And here's the problem with that. You cannot fit these passages into that. Now, understand, we can say, well, that's the institutional sense of the church. I don't have necessarily a problem with that. But if you say that this has to be the local assembly, that is squeezing the Scripture into your interpretation. We've got to let the Scripture interpret for us. Okay? Got to let that happen. All right, Brother Cole, go ahead and... This last one, isn't it? I got two more? Really? Oh, after this one. Okay. Man, I forgot. All right. The seven walks of Ephesians. I preached on this about 5 or 6 years ago. I may have to break that out again at some point in time. But chapter 2, verse 2, we, you know, according to the time past, we walked according to the course of this world. Chapter 2, verse number 10, God hath before ordained, speaking of good works, that we should walk in them. And so the word walk is used 7 times in the book of Ephesians. So I've given those to you. Take some time, maybe, if you want to just spend some time reading a book. So here's some of the things I would encourage you. If you're going to do a book study, let's say you're going to do a study of a book, don't simply get up, start at chapter 1, verse number 1, read 3 or 4 commentaries on the first 3 or 4 verses, and then try to teach that. That's not how you do that. The way that you study a book is you read through the book several times. You read through it over and over and over again. So if I was going to teach out of Ephesians, I would read it every single day. Chapter 1 through chapter 6, I'd read it every single day for at least a week. Every single day for at least a week. Then I may come back and read chapters 1, 2, and 3 because they're the doctrinal chapters for the next week. Then I may read 4, 5, and 6 every day for the third week. And that way I'm concentrating on all that. I'm getting things in my mind. I'm beginning to see words like mystery, like walk. I'm beginning to see patterns. I begin to see where he's talking about Jew and Gentile. I begin to see the flow of thought in chapter number 5, how that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called in chapter 4, walk in light in chapter 5, and then we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Walk circumspectly, as he says down in chapter 5 and verse number 15. I begin to see patterns. So that I would encourage you, if you ever study that way, here's why I would study that way. Number one, study to show yourself approved to the church and to me, right? Wrong. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Second of all, you ladies have a young ladies' class. There may be some things in Ephesians that would be wonderful, okay? I guarantee you that if I were to stand up and teach on Ephesians 5, 21, 22, 23 about wives submitting themselves to their own husbands, it may have a different perspective if somebody like Miss Audrey or Miss Sarah or Miss Stephanie were to teach those. Okay? So go through and study some of those. And again, give you number 3. At some point in time, one of you fellas probably will open up on Sunday school. Well, if you were to open up Sunday school, you got some major material that will help you open up Sunday school. And then what if I say, let's teach on Ephesians, and you teach through Ephesians. Give me half a chapter a Sunday. Could you do that? 12 weeks, 3 months in Ephesians, could we do that? If you were to go through those, absolutely you could. Without any doubt, you could. And the other thing is, too, as you read through Ephesians on your own, watch this. It's not so much about studying for the church. It's not about studying for class. It's not about studying for Sunday school. You are being washed and sanctified and cleansed in your own walk in the Word on a daily basis. Okay? That was all free. None of that was in my notes. Brother Cole, give me that last slide. All right. Yeah, there we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. So, you know, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness world, against spiritual weakness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then what? Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay? What do we call those things? Well, if you're a horse, there's a girth or a belt that goes underneath it. But at the same time, you and I, unless you're, they're not the suspenders of truth, they're the belt of truth, all right? So you've got your loins with a belt girding about with truth. Then you have on that breastplate of righteousness to cover your heart. You have your shoes of the gospel, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Some commentators remind us that since this is the image of a Roman soldier, some of them had what we would consider to be makeshift hobnail boots. Okay? The old boots that had nails driven in them. Why would you want that? Well, it's not because they went ice skating, it's because they're pushing forward, and as people are trying to push back, those nails drive into the ground. It helps you to hold your ground and your balance better. Okay? There's the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You take the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only thing that's not mentioned, the only part of the armor that's not mentioned that a Roman soldier would have, the major pieces of armor up here, are what we call the leg greaves that would cover the shin area. But why is that not mentioned? Because Paul said, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That part of the leg doesn't need protection because I'm bowing my knees in prayer. You see that? So, anyway, that covers the just 2 minutes worth of the armor of God. And again, that would be an entire series right there that would take several Sundays to go through. So any questions or comments on any of that at all? Anything at all? I've managed to keep just about everybody awake. Not everybody, most everybody. No questions. I'm the greatest Bible teacher in the world. And if you think I believe that, you probably ought to just, you know, stop and reevaluate. I honestly open the floor for questions because if you have questions, we want to answer them. So, but
Pastor, not to do with all that, but the first couple of slides where you showed the Colosseum.
Yeah, the temple. Yeah, yeah.
On the bottom picture, the live picture, I guess, not the illustrated one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, go back to that slide picture there, Brother Cole, if you can. Yes, I believe that's, yes, sir, I believe that. Yeah, that is what's left of it. I'm told that part of it was like knocked down and taken and put in like the because it was a seaport town, some of it was knocked down, and I can't remember who it was. It seemed like some of the Goth, Visigoths, Ostrogoths, when they destroyed it in like 2-something A.D., that they took a lot of that and just threw that stuff into the sea. So somebody picked those back up. Were those the actual columns? Possibly are, but as far as like at the exact spacing that they were up here, I'm not quite sure if it's the exact same spacing, but it's in pretty much the same location if I recall correctly. So, but Thanks, brother. I appreciate that. I feel like some of the background study I've done helps out a little bit. Anything else tonight? Eli, you have a question or you got a prayer request? You got a prayer request, don't you? We're going to pray in a minute. We're going to pray in just a minute. You hold on a minute, okay, buddy? We'll pray. Vamos a orar en un momento, all right? We will pray in a minute. All right, I don't guess we have any more questions. All right, that'll be good. All righty. And just so you all watch me, just so you all see this, all right, I'm taking this back here. I'm giving